be in Luke chapter number 23. We're getting toward the end of our series that we've been in for a while. We've been in this series that I've entitled Refocus, and I want our focus to be on Christ. I want us, through the accounts of the Gospels, to get a better understanding about who He is and what He taught, what He expects out of us. And so we've been in this for quite some time. I haven't looked lately exactly how long it's been. And I don't know. I don't think I want to look. But we've been there for a while. But we're going to wrap it up here before too long. But anyway, last week we were looking at Jesus on the cross, and we looked at His statement on the cross, "It is finished." And whenever Jesus hung on the cross and He said, "It is finished," He completed a massive work there on the cross. I don't know that we can ever fully comprehend and appreciate all that Jesus did, all that He accomplished there on the cross. But we looked at it last week and saw a few of the things. And we saw that whenever He died on the cross, "It is finished" meant that sin's debt was paid, that He took that price upon Himself. He took that debt, that cost upon Himself, and He paid a debt that we could never pay. And He did it completely. He finished it, and there is nothing left for us to pay. We don't have purgatory waiting ahead of us to purge out the rest of our sins. We're not here trying to somehow by our good works and by our actions to try to earn our way into heaven or to repay for our sins. Jesus has paid it all. The second thing that we looked at is that the law was fulfilled. He kept the law and is entirely. He is righteous. He is without sin, and He has made His righteousness available to us. We can never live a holy life. We can never be completely righteous. We are all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But whenever we put our faith and trust in Him, He imputes His righteousness onto our account. And because He fulfilled the law, it made that possible that He can put that onto our account. Third thing that we saw was that the last sacrifice was offered. He was the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. He was the final sacrifice. I'm glad that you all didn't show up with lambs and goats this morning for me to slaughter and put on an altar.
Yeah.
Okay. He was the last sacrifice. And we saw that the veil was torn, that there was no longer that separation between God and man, that veil of sin that stood between, that kept us from approaching Him, the Lord tore that in two so that we are now able to approach God ourselves, that we are able to approach Him boldly. Along with that, the priesthood was abolished. We no longer need a mediator. We no longer need to go to someone else to go to God on our behalf, but we can go to Him directly. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our only high priest. And now we are a generation of priests as well. We're able to go to God ourselves. And then the last thing that we looked at was that His earthly ministry was ended. That completed His time on the earth. He now sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. He has finished His earthly ministry, and He has passed on that responsibility to us. We are now serving Him, working today as the body of Christ in this world. And so we closed last week with a challenge, and that challenge was, are you still working at what He has already finished? Are you still trying to accomplish what He has already done? And so with that, are we trying to repay the debt that He has already paid? Are we still trying to make amends for our sin? Are we still trying to earn our way into heaven? Are we still trying to keep the law, trying to keep the rules in order to be saved? Are we trying to still sacrifice? Are we punishing ourselves? Are we holding ourselves guilty and accountable, trying to make up for the sins which we've committed? Are we still afraid to approach God? And I know a lot of times whenever we allow sin to come into our life, we end up being like Adam and Eve. We hide behind the bushes, so to speak. Mm-hmm. We put distance between us and God, not realizing that Jesus already abolished that veil that was between us and God. Are we still relying on others to be our priests? Are we looking for gurus and intercessors and other people to tell us what God wants for us, or are we going to Him ourselves? And then lastly, are we still waiting on Jesus to do what He has sent us to do? He's not still at work on this earth going through by Himself in a physical form, but He is working in us and through us. And so if we're sitting here, sitting back, waiting for God just to do it, He's working through the church today. He's working through believers today. And He desires for us to be serving him. He desires for us to be at work for him, to go about doing the things that he would have done while he was here. And so that's what we looked at last week. But today we're going to, before we get into this message, I want us to think just a little bit about what was going on at that time. Jesus hung on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. That was the end. And so what would have been going on for his disciples? They went from a time of sweet fellowship in the upper room to standing, beholding their Messiah, lifeless on the cross. Can you imagine what a difference that was? What a shock, what an experience that would have been. And so they went from that sweet fellowship to feeling alone. Less than 24 hours. They went from fantasizing about the kingdom to laying their king in a tomb. Mm-hmm. They went from the heights of joy to the depths of grief and pain. They went from great confidence to great confusion, all within less than 24 hours.
Yeah.
If you were in that situation, how would you feel? What would you do? Can you put yourself in the disciples' shoes? Are you able to do that? That would have been a very troubling time to have lived in, a very troubling experience to go through. And so for now, I want us to look at Jesus' final moments, and we're going to consider today the things that followed after those final moments. So in Luke chapter 23, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 39, and I know this is part of the account that we've already looked at, but it bears looking at again. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.' And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all of the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today, Lord, just thanking you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just the insight that we have through the Gospels, Lord, of your interactions with man, your interactions with your disciples, Lord, as we try to kind of put ourselves in this position and try to think about what they were experiencing and things that they went through, the feelings and the emotions that they were experiencing, Lord. I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to take these things that we learn, help us apply it to our lives, and help us, Lord, that we would continue to follow you and to serve you even when we can't see what's going on, even whenever we don't see the way ahead. Lord, we just ask you that you'd be with us today, that you would encourage the discouraged, Lord, that if there's one here that is struggling, Lord, that you'd strengthen them. If there's one here that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in you alone for salvation, or that they would get that settled before they leave this place, Lord. Pray that you'd deal with hearts as is needed, Lord. We love you. We praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. The Christian life is meant to be a faith life. We are told that the just shall live by faith. We are told that we walk by faith and not by sight. We are told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we find all these different places in Scripture that tell us that we walk by faith, that faith is required of us, that faith is what we should expect to live by and to go by in this life. We can see in places such as Hebrews 11, which is often called the Hall of Faith, all of these people who lived and operated by faith as an example unto us that we are to walk by faith. Even in our very beginning of our walk with Christ, we find that we are saved by faith. It's where you are saved by grace through faith. That's how we begin our walk. And so as we begin our walk, we continue it, and we are going to walk by faith all the way up until our faith becomes sight, whenever we see our Savior face to face. And so whenever we look at this, it's not a blind faith. A lot of people have the wrong idea that faith means that it is a complete blind faith that's based upon no evidence or no real reason. But we find that there is plenty of evidence to back up the faith which we have. But rather than it being devoid of evidence, whenever we say that we walk by faith, it means that we are not going to have all the answers. God isn't going to lay out and tell us his full plan, every little bit of our lives, what he has figured out for us. He's not going to lay it all out before us for us to approve or for us to deny, but instead we have to trust him. We have to rely on him. We have to realize that he knows what he's doing, even whenever we don't. And so, as God doesn't lay out all these answers before us, he tells us what we do need to know. He does give us what we do need. And as I said, he only asks that we trust him. In those final hours that we just read about, there was darkness over all of the earth. And I think the darkness that existed in those final hours pales in comparison to the darkness that the disciples felt after his death. Whenever Jesus bowed his head and said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," gave up the ghost, and was dead. The disciples and the women and the different ones, they were beholding him from afar off. I believe up until that point in time, they were holding out hope that something was going to happen, something miraculous, something big, that somehow Jesus was going to come off the cross. Maybe he was going to call down hosts from heaven. Maybe he was going to do something. But whenever he gave up the ghost, whenever he dismissed his spirit, the hope was gone. They were walking in darkness. They felt in the days after his death a complete darkness, a complete loneliness, a heaviness that I don't think that we could comprehend. Some of us may have went through some dark times, some dark days, but I don't know that we could relate to what they were experiencing. They had bet their entire life on this. They believed that this was the God of all creation that they were following. They were expecting a crown. They were expecting a throne. They were expecting a revolution. They were expecting all of these things, and now nothing. Their hopes are completely dashed. Yeah. And so they felt this great darkness because their light had gone out. Yeah. Jesus was their light. So what were they going to do? I find it interesting that in the days following Jesus' death, we find very little recorded about the disciples. I was looking through this as I was preparing, and you realize that there is almost nothing said about what happened between the cross and the empty tomb. Almost nothing between Jesus' death and his resurrection is mentioned whatsoever about the disciples. We find that Joseph of Arimathea begs for the body and buries it. Mm-hmm. We find that the women follow after and see where he's laid, and they go and prepare spices to embalm the body. But the only thing that we really find about the disciples is that they were hunkered down somewhere, gathered together in a house, an upper room somewhere, just hoping that they're not next. Yeah. We're not privy to any of their conversations, their arguments, any of their movements, any of their actions. We are left in the dark about how they faced this trial. Mm-hmm. We are left in the dark about what was going on at that time. And so as they were walking in darkness, God is just kind of pulled a curtain over all that. We don't have any insight into how they faced that. And it's probably a good thing because I have a feeling they didn't handle it well. We have some insight from the way that they argue with one another, the way that they compete with one another, the way that they do different things, that more than likely there was a lot of heated exchanges that took place between them. We know that they were fearful, and people do things whenever they're fearful.
Yeah.
People do stupid things when they're fearful. Mm-hmm. We do know that, but the Bible is completely silent about it. And so I think even the darkness continued even past the resurrection because they still didn't understand what was going on. We find that Thomas was still doubting. We find that Peter was still sulking. At one point in time, he says, I go fishing. He was ready to abandon it all. They were still questioning. They were still in the dark. They still didn't know what Jesus was doing. First he was dead, now he's alive, and now what does this mean for us? And Jesus is kind of popping in and popping out. He's appearing behind closed doors. It's like, what's going on, Lord? Yeah. Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
What's going on? What does all this mean? And so with that, I think they were in darkness all the way up until the day of Pentecost. And whenever the Holy Spirit descended, came upon them, Peter began to preach that first sermon by accident, I think. You say, well, that's weird. Yeah, I think he wasn't preparing that. He wasn't standing up there to give out the gospel. He was going up there to give a defense to him and the other guys, right? And he preached the gospel. Thousands were saved. And finally, they had a direction. They finally had a little bit of sight. They finally knew what was going on after that, some 50 days of not having a clue, of everything being up in the air. Finally, they had purpose. And so for us, we often find ourselves in darkness. We find ourselves navigating the unknowns and oftentimes having more questions than we have answers.
Yeah.
It might be a lack of faith on our part, or it might just be the fact that most of us are a bit of a control freak and trying to keep our hands upon all the situation. We don't want the Lord to have the control of our lives. We want to feel as if we are in control of some sort. And so whenever we feel this helplessness, whenever we feel as if we don't know what's ahead of us or what God's doing or what's going on, what the next step's going to be, we don't like it. Do you all agree?
Oh, yeah.
We don't like when we can't see the next step, when we don't know what God's planning, what he's doing. We don't know how our life is going to pan out. Whenever we feel that we are walking in darkness, we don't like it. The world is full of uncertainties. There's all kinds of things going on around us. We have things going on within politics and within diplomacy between countries. We've got wars. We've got illnesses. We've got things, this tension that's going on. And we say, God, what in the world's going on? We have a little bit of certainty. We have a little bit of insight into it as Christians because the Bible lays out what God's plans for the future is. But still, we can't see the steps along the way. We might be able to read Revelation. We might be able to see that one of these days, he's going to come for us. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. He's going to make all things right. But how do we get from where we're at now to there? We look at our lives individually and we say, okay, I've got all these desires, all these things that I want for my life. But how is God going to put my life together? How's God going to guide me to the next step? How's he going to show me what he would have me to do next? And we have all these different things in our lives that are question marks, that are concerns. And it just seems that God keeps us in the dark, does he not? And so with that, we get a little bit upset from time to time. We want him to show us what he's doing. But, you know, God has a reason for keeping us in the dark. He has a reason for not showing us all that lays before us, all that he's got planned for us. And I think part of that reason is probably either we wouldn't believe, we wouldn't understand. Could be that we would take it upon ourselves to make it happen. Can you imagine if God just showed you and said, this is my plan for your life. This is what I desire to make happen in your life. And you say, okay, God, I've got it under control. I'll make it happen. And we go about setting things in order. We'd make a mess out of it, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
We can look at Abraham. Abraham got insight into what his life was going to be. You're going to be the father of a great nation. You're going to have a child in your old age. He's going to be a blessing to all the world. And Abraham says, okay, I know I need to have a child. This isn't working. How can I make it work? We would do the same thing, would we not? And so we wouldn't understand, we wouldn't believe, or we take it into our own hands to make it happen. So God says, just trust me. Walk by faith. Know that I'm in control. We're not going to change God. We're not going to change the way that God does things, but we can change how we respond to the times that we are walking in darkness. We can change the way that we respond whenever the path ahead is unknown. Whenever we can't see what God is doing, when we don't understand what the next step is, whenever there are times of turmoil, chaos, uncertainty, we can change our perspective. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And I just want to walk through just a few things here of what we can do when we feel that we're walking in darkness, okay? And the very first one, and this is probably going to be pretty basic, but we need the reminder from time to time. I've told you before, I'm not that smart of a guy. I'm not going to say anything earth-shattering. But I want to bring the Word of God to you. I'm going to try to help us to walk it through these times. So the first thing that we need to do whenever there are times of darkness, whenever we don't know the path ahead, we need to trust His Word. We need to trust His Word. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching His disciples. He spent a lot of time talking to them, preparing them. He had already instructed them about what was getting ready to happen. He told them about His plans. He was constantly operating according to God's timetable, according to God's plan, His will. And Jesus told them, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. The third day, I'm going to rise again. He already told them all of these things. He already prepared them. And most of them didn't listen. Right? Mary anointed Him for His burial before He died. His enemies set guards at the tomb because they remembered that He said He was going to resurrect. But the disciples went and hid. You would have thought if they were listening to His words that they would have been camped out at the cemetery. Right? You would have thought that if they would have remembered His words, maybe they would be planning a welcome back party. He says, 3 days in the grave, as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They should have been waiting. They should have been watching for Him. They should have taken His words and used those to encourage them, to guide them, to strengthen them through this time of darkness. But they didn't. The Bible tells us back in Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so the idea of needing a lamp and needing a light is letting us in on the fact there's going to be times that we're walking in darkness. There's going to be times that we're not going to know what the next step is. And we're not walking in the daylight. We're not walking where we can see the entire destination, the entire road ahead of us. But we have a lamp and we have a light where we can see the next step, right? And so whenever it tells us here that His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that as we are going through the times of darkness, God has given us principles and precepts to live by. He has given us instruction on what to do in the meantime. He has given us plenty of reassurances, plenty of things in which we can base our decisions, base our steps upon, so that we are not walking uncertain, so that we're not just stumbling around in the dark, so that we're not just feeling our way through life, but instead, He is illuminating the next step ahead by following the light of His word. We may not know where we're going to end up at, but we can know through His word what we need to be doing in the meantime. We can follow His word, how it instructs us and tells us how we should be going about living our lives now, the kind of decisions that we should be making, the kind of things that we should be thinking about, the kind of thoughts that we should be thinking and the perspective that we should have is laid out in God's word. And so we may not know where we're going to end up at, but we can know what we need to be doing right now while we're walking in darkness because His word illuminates our way. And so we need to trust His word. We've been looking on Wednesday night through the Proverbs, and something that I've brought out several times is that oftentimes the wisdom of the Proverbs and the wisdom of God's word runs contrary to our flesh and to this world. A lot of times It tells us to do things in ways that our head and our heart is saying no to, because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His wisdom is foolishness to man, but his wisdom always works. And so as we're going through different situations, we're tempted to rely on our own wisdom, our own way. We're tempted to stumble around and feel around and try to make it work. But we have God's word to guide us, and we can trust his word. We can live by its principles, even if they don't necessarily make sense to us. That's where the trust comes in. That's where the faith comes in. Because we look at it and say, okay, God, I know what your word says. I don't understand how this is going to work. I don't know how this is going to better my situation, but I know your word says this. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to act on it. We can trust his word as we walk in darkness, and it brings us light. And so whenever you feel like you're walking in the dark, look to his word and trust it. The second thing that we find in this is that we can trust his character. We can trust his character. The disciples had walked with Jesus for quite a while. They knew what he was like. They knew his love for them. They knew his care and his concern for them. They knew his goodness. They knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Lord is good, that his way is good. They didn't always understand it. They questioned it sometimes. There were times they butted heads with the Lord, but his character was unquestionable. They understood it. He had great power. He had great ability, but he also had great care and concern for them. He wasn't going to leave them alone. He wasn't going to abandon them, because it went completely against who he was and what they knew about him. We find that the Bible in creation reveals God's character. It reveals that he is good. He loves us. He does all things well. And whenever we feel forsaken, whenever we feel wronged, whenever we feel like he has abandoned us, we have to realize that our feelings are not infallible. That's why it says that our heart is deceitful. The way that we feel often does not align with reality. And this is something that I've often brought out, I've often said, is that whenever we have all these emotions, all these feelings going on, we have to subject them to the truth. Because our heart will deceive us. And so whenever we feel as if he has forsaken us, as if he has abandoned us, as if he's nowhere around, and believe me, there's been times that I felt, God, where are you? Though I might feel that way, it doesn't mean it's true. He's promised he's never going to leave or forsake me. If he is willing to come down to bleed and to die and to pay for my sins, if he is willing to do all that he has, all of the work that he's put in, we looked at this recently, all of the work that he has put in to making salvation available, that shows his character. If he's done all that, he's not going to leave me now. We find that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd is not going to feed us to the wolves.
Right.
We can take comfort in that. And so we need to trust his character. The third thing that we find in this is we need to trust his plan. So we need to trust his word. We need to trust his character. We need to trust his plan. You realize that God has a plan for each and every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
He has a desire, a purpose for each of us.
Right.
Whenever we look at the Bible, it's full of prophecy, right?
Yeah.
It's not necessarily that he's prophesying about us, but whenever we look at the Bible and the prophecies, it's showing that God knows the way ahead. He knows what he's doing. He tells before it ever happens what's going to happen. He lays it all out hundreds and sometimes even thousands of years before it comes to pass, showing that God has a plan and that he's working it out. We can read all the way back in Genesis chapter number 3 that the son or the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Doesn't happen until where we're reading right now. Took several thousand years for that to come about. God said it was going to happen, and it did. He had a plan. Over and over again, we find people questioning God's plan, questioning how he's going to do it. We already brought up Abraham, right?
Mm-hmm.
Here's Abraham, 90 years old, and he's saying, God, I don't know how in the world you're going to make me the father of a great nation. I'm not even the father of one kid. But God had a plan, and he worked it out. We find Joseph. He's a good example. Whenever he's down in Egypt in Potiphar's house, in the prison house, all these different situations that he goes through, God, how can this be part of your plan? How can you get any good or any glory from me sitting down here forgotten, rotting in a prison? How's this going to work, God? Have you ever been there? But God had a plan and it worked out, didn't it? There's so many times in our lives that God is working out his plan, but we fail to trust him. We fail to trust that he knows what he's doing, that he is able to work all things together for good to them who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. See, if you're trusting his word and walking according to his principles, if you are following after him, desiring him, he's working out your steps. He's ordering your steps. He is bringing things together to make his plan work. Can you imagine how many times in 3.5 years as the disciples followed after Jesus that they said, "What in the world is he doing?" And he had a plan. All of the people that were looking and they saw Peter and James and John, three fishermen. If this guy is the Messiah, why is he surrounding himself with these guys? If he's going to evangelize the world, why would he pick fishermen, guys that are used to stinking and smelling on a boat out in the water away from people? How is that part of the plan? But he had a plan, didn't he? And guess what? His plan worked. We have to trust his plan. He has a will. He has a desire for each of us. And he will do that. He will work that if we are willing to let him. If we're willing to trust him. If we are willing to follow his plan. Sometimes it requires leading us through some dark valleys. We find in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though he leadeth me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He's leading. We are sheep, right? The sheep don't know where the shepherd's leading. They don't know what lays ahead. They don't know what pasture he's prepared. They don't know all of these things that's ahead. They just know there's the shepherd. He's got a plan. I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to be fed. He has a plan. Even if we must go through the valley, even though there may be some darkness, even though there may be some trials, we look at King David. Whenever Samuel came to Jesse's house, they didn't even call for David out of the field. They said, "There's no way that God is going to choose David to be the leader of the people." They didn't even call for him. But God directed. He told Samuel, "This is not my man. This is not the one that I've chosen. You look on the outward appearance, I'm looking on the heart, and I've chosen a different one." They go and they call David. David's anointed. He's going to be the king. And how many years does he wait from the time that he's anointed to the time he's on the throne? He goes back to the sheepfold. Finally, he defeats Goliath. He becomes a soldier, right? And then he's chased by Saul, crazy King Saul, for years. And how many days was David going to God saying, "I don't understand. I can't tell what you're doing. I'm walking in the dark. How does this ever end up with me being a king?" But guess what? He was the king. God had a plan. And so we need to trust his plan. You might question the route, but he is taking you somewhere. He knows what he's doing. Fourth thing that we see here, we need to remember his works. We need to remember his works. I love the stories in the Old Testament of all the memorials that the Israelites set up. They came through the Red Sea and they set up a pile of stones. They came through the Jordan, they set up a pile of stones. They were constantly setting up these memorials. There's one song that we sing, "Come Thou Fount." It says, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." Ebenezer was a stone of witness. It was a memorial that they set up. And so whenever they had God work for them in a huge way, they would set up a memorial so that they would remember it. And so that they could instruct their children and generations to follow, saying, "This is what God has done for us." They were remembering God's past works because if God did it then, he can do it now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he brought us through that, he can bring us through this. If he was able to part the Red Sea, he's able to overcome this. If he was able to make the walls of Jericho fall down, he can destroy this enemy before us. If he gives us victory here, he can give us victory now. And there's all these different times that we find that they set up memorials to remember God's victories that he gave them. And so whenever they were in times of turmoil and times of struggle, they could look back and see God's done it before. He can do it again. It testified of his goodness. It testified of his ability. And it encouraged them to trust him and follow them or follow him, even whenever they didn't know what was going on. We find that even Paul constantly remembered whenever the Lord found him on the Damascus Road. Over and over, Paul testifies and he tells, is all, like almost every time that he preaches, he gives his testimony. He talks about how he was so against God, how he was persecuting the church, how he did not deserve what God did for him. Nevertheless, God came to him, struck him down, humbled him, changed his direction, saved his soul, and sent him out to be a preacher. And so whenever there were times, whenever he was depressed, whenever he was discouraged, when people were abandoning him, turning away from him, and falling away from God, he was able to go back to that time and say, God called me. He gave me a job to do. He's given me a direction to go on. I'm going to just keep following him. With what he did back then, I can keep going for him now. And for us, we can go back to the works of God in the Bible, all these things that he did for other people. If he did it for them, he can do it for us. We can look back through history. So many different testimonies of people who God worked for miraculously. Mm-hmm. Whether it be in his deliverance or even in his grace as they faced great sufferings, God was with them. He led them. He directed them. He took care of them. And we can draw strength from that. But we can also draw strength from God's work in the lives of those around us and from our lives as well. I think each and every one of us need to have times in our lives that we can go back to, times that we can pinpoint and say, God was with me here. God did something here. This was a time where I didn't know which direction to go, and God brought me through it. God worked this out. We need to have these different times, even if it's that time that he brought you under conviction and showed you that you were lost and in need of a Savior. And sometimes it's just going back and realizing God was working on me there. I can feel his presence. I can feel his nearness. I know he's there, and I want to keep trusting him. There are times in my life that I failed him, that I sinned, and he brought conviction upon me. And that is an encouragement to me because I know that he was dealing with me as his child, and I belong to him. And I can go to these different things in my life where God has dealt with me, where God has worked in my life. I can look at different things that he has brought me through, and I can say if he can come through in that, he can come through in this. If he brought me through that, he can bring me through anything. We need memorials. We need to remember his works because he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is mighty, he is powerful, and he can work in our lives. We need to remember his works. We need to rely on his body. We need to rely on his body. What I mean by that is the church is the body of Christ. Right? We don't know much about what the disciples were doing at that time, but we do know they were together. They may have been fighting, they may have been striving, but they were together. They knew they needed each other. And so we get encouragement, we get strength from one another, or at least we should.
Yeah.
And the enemy in the flesh will tell us whenever there's hard times, whenever there's difficulties, for us to run away, for us to isolate, for us to hide ourselves. Yeah. Tell us to be silent. Tell us to be quiet. Don't let anybody know what you're going through. There's a lot of wrong theology, wrong ideas about what the church is supposed to be. People think that we have to project ourselves as being perfect and having it all together, when that's not the case.
Exactly.
We're imperfect. That's why we need Christ.
Right.
And so it's not that we come here and we look like we have it all together and we present ourselves as if we've got it all figured out and there's not a problem in the world. But there should be a place where we can come when we struggle.
Yeah.
There should be a place that we can come and we can be encouraged. There should be a place that whenever we are having trouble recounting God's works, that we're hearing other people say, look what God has done.
Yeah.
And if he's done it for me, he can do it for you. We should be coming to this place relying on encouragement. This should be a place where we can come and we can hear God's words and his principles. And that's going to shine light on our path and help us to go through the things that we're going through. This should be a place that we are getting encouragement. It should be a place that we're getting love. It should be a place where God is able to help us through our darkness, through his body. That should be what's going on. We should be seeking to cultivate among us that type of an environment where people can come here and get help when they're struggling.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, the body can't help you if you stray away,
right.
If you separate, if you isolate yourself.
Yeah.
The body can't help you if you struggle in silence. The body can't help you if they don't know that something's wrong.
Right.
I know just in our few people here that I notice whenever people seem to be struggling, whenever people are quiet, whenever people are staying away, and it bothers me.
Yeah.
And I'm praying for you guys, and I'm seeking God to help you. But a lot of times I have no clue what's going on. I just see some of the symptoms. And I'm praying because here's the thing. We love you. We care for you. And we want to strengthen one another. We want to carry one another before God. We want to bear one another's burdens because this is a place where we should get strengthened.
Yeah.
The enemy knows that we are sheep. He knows that we are susceptible whenever we are by ourselves, and he tries to peel us off by ourselves.
Exactly.
I've seen so many times whenever people are going through something, they will isolate, they will separate themselves, they will be by themselves, and they are marking themselves off as fodder for the enemy. Because guess what? Whenever sheep are together, whenever they are near one another, whenever they are near their shepherd, that is whenever they have the most strength.
Yes.
And so we need to make sure that whenever we are going through times of darkness, that we are relying on the body instead of running away from it. And the last thing that I have today is whenever we're going through darkness, whenever we don't know the path ahead, we need to rest in his sufficiency. We need to rest in his sufficiency. We may not know how the disciples navigated their dark time, but I can say with confidence that they didn't do it perfectly. They didn't do it perfectly. We're looking at the disciples, the ones that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Do you know how many times they messed up? Do you know what a mess they were? They didn't come through that. They didn't end up being mighty preachers and people who recorded scripture and people who built up the church and saw many people saved and gave us all of this great truth in the Word of God. They didn't do that by their own means and their own ability. It was what God did through them. We look through all of our heroes of the faith, and we find people tripping and stumbling over themselves through darkness. We find them making mistakes. I love how the Bible records the good and the bad. Yes, we find Abraham and Isaac, but we also find Hagar and Ishmael.
Yes.
We find David and his great armies and all of his psalms and all of the things that's recorded there and how he worshiped God and praised God. But we also find Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet standing before him saying, "Thou art the man." They weren't doing very well navigating the darkness, but God still used them. It's because they may not be sufficient, but he is. They may not do everything perfect, but he does. They may not perform just right, but he never fails.
Right.
It's not based on how good we do, but how good he is. Because a lot of times we think that we have to do everything just right. And we beat ourselves up. We kick ourselves. We struggle whenever we see ourselves flailing and faltering, whenever we don't know the next step. And I know I've even been in the place, what if I do the wrong thing? Guess what? You'll do that sometimes. That doesn't mean we dismiss it. That doesn't mean we say, oh, that's okay. I'm just human. But whenever we are seeking to follow him, whenever our desire is on him, whenever we want him to work in our lives and we are trusting him, he is more than capable to order our steps and to establish our goings. He says that he will work all things together for good. For them who love him and are called according to it. That means that whenever we are following him, it doesn't matter how we trip, how we stumble, how we fail. If we are following him, seeking after him, he's able to take all of those things, work them together for our good, and do something with it.
Yeah.
He is sufficient. We are not. Whenever we look at Peter, he cut off Malchus's ear. He denied Christ three times before the cock crowed twice. He went out and decided he's going to go fishing. And then on the day of Pentecost, he preached and thousands were saved. Was it Peter that accomplished that?
No.
No. Peter's not sufficient. But God is. It's not because we're good. It's not because we have it all figured out. Sometimes we're going to stumble in the dark, but as long as you keep looking to Him, as you keep doing your best to follow Him and His Word, He's going to see you through. You're not sufficient, but He is. You can't figure it out, but He already has. And so He's done a good job at it so far. What makes you think He's going to stop now? There's a saying, and this just came to my mind, but that whenever God called you, He already factored in your stupidity.
Yeah.
And as I think back at where the Lord's led me and the place that He has me today, I'm like Moses. I'm like, God, You got the wrong guy. I never saw myself as being a pastor, as being a preacher. I never saw myself as doing any of these things. And I still sometimes think God's got the wrong guy. But I do know that He called me. I know that He put me here. And to be honest with you, I couldn't have got here myself.
Right.
I look back over the last 10 years and I say, I don't even know how I ended up here, except for God.
Yeah.
And so whenever He called me, He factored in my stupidity, and I'm thankful for that. That oftentimes He does in spite of me, not because of me.
Right.
And I'm thankful for that. In our lives, there's going to be times that we don't know what's going on. We're going to question what God's doing, and sometimes you're questioning if He's even there. Just being honest with you. Say, oh, I'm never going to doubt God. Sometimes you do, especially in the darkness. And whenever you're walking in the dark, well, you've got to make sure that we're trusting the light. He says, I am the light of the world. And we got to trust Him. So just to recap, whenever you're walking in the dark, trust His word. And by the way, to trust it, you have to know it. You have to read it.
Yes.
You need to trust His character. He's too good to steer you wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You need to trust His plan. He has somewhere He wants to take you. And He'll get you there if you let Him.
Mm-hmm.
You need to remember His works. He's already got a great track record. No one has a record like Him. He knows what He's doing. He knows how to accomplish it. We need to rely on His body. Other Christians can counsel you. They can encourage you if you let them.
Right.
And we need to rest in His sufficiency. You're not going to do everything perfect, but if you trust in the one who is perfect, He will get you to where you need to be. So in closing, if you're here today, you haven't been following Him, you've been doing your own thing, trusting your own abilities, you're going to end up in the dark. Really in the dark. And you have no promise of His help, of His guidance, if you're doing your own thing.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're smart, you'll trust in Him.
Mm-hmm.
You'll follow Him. You'll seek Him in the darkness. He can take care of you.
Yeah.
He wants to walk with you through this life. And if you haven't been walking with Him, it'd be a good time to start.
Yeah.
Saying, God, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. But I want You to lead the way.
Yeah.
If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can be saved today. You can be changed from darkness into light. We're all sinners, and our sin separates us from God. We know the wages of sin is death. But Jesus paid those wages for us. It says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But Jesus has made a way so that we can have eternal life. He has died in our place. He has paid for our debt so we can have eternal life with Him. And all that's required of us is that we accept His gift.
Mm-hmm.
If you know you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, you can call upon Him. You can confess your sins and ask Him to save you. And He'll do it.
Yeah.
Because He's good. His grace is sufficient. The Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Put your faith and trust in Him. And no matter what kind of events that you come through in this world, no matter what kind of darkness you face, you can realize you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You have a Savior that died for you, one that has made great promises to you that one day you can be with Him. You can trust in His promises. So we need, in the times of darkness, make sure we're walking with Him. Make sure we're trusting Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your many blessings. Lord, we thank You so much for the promises of Your word, Lord. And as we try to put ourselves in the disciples' place and we see what darkness that they were walking through, Lord, we see how You brought them through it. And You did great things, Lord. And we trust, Lord, that as we go through this life, there's so many times that we're out of control. We don't know what's going on. And we don't know even the next step ahead of us, Lord. But we take great comfort, great satisfaction in the fact, Lord, that You know what's ahead. You know the end from the beginning. And You can be trusted, Lord. We trust in Your character and Your promises and Your ability, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we would constantly walk, allowing You to guide our steps, establish our goings. Lord, if there's one here today that don't know You as their Savior, I pray that even right now that they would call out to You, Lord, confessing their sins and asking for Your forgiveness. Lord, asking for Your salvation. Lord, if there's one that's been wandering on their own, out in their darkness, stumbling throughout this life, Lord, I pray that they would seek You today. Lord, we just thank You so much for all that You do and all You're going to do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.